Gary, you don't ever have to pat me on the back again. We have it recorded. I'm going to go home, watch the video, and just play it back over and over again. I might actually just edit out that one part and put it up on the website, tell people to watch it. Hallelujah. The title of my message this morning is In His Name. And this morning, as Pastor Jim was exhorting us after the worship, he began to talk a little bit about the authority and the power that's in His name. It's amazing to me how I can start pressing into the Lord and meditating and praying, and Lord, what would you have me speak at the conference? And of course, this is a different conference. People will ask me, are you preaching this year? And I'll say, I don't know. I won't know until maybe a day or two beforehand. Maybe the day of, I don't know. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit likes to do things. And it seems Pastor Jim is pretty content to do it that way too. So there we go. But I prepare nonetheless, ready in season and out. And so sometimes I start working on something, and I don't know if it's the same for other ministers, but you begin to question, is this really you, or is it me? And you want to be able to share something that's going to be consistent with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so I believe this message is indeed consistent. One of the things that was mentioned yesterday, at least morning and evening, Pastor Jim did, and I think it was either Bronk or Gary last night, is that there is an apostasy in the church, and there is a great divide that is occurring between what seems to be a lukewarm body, and their numbers are growing constantly, or at least that's what it appears to be. And there's a great divide growing between a lukewarm church and a church that's on fire and that is hot for God, and that our numbers of those of us who are hot for God sure seems to be diminishing. Yesterday, my good friend Johan was sharing with me that he had a conversation with a friend that he's had for a long time, and he felt that there wasn't much in common anymore, partly because of the fire that's burning in his heart. And he wondered if maybe, you know, is this friend cooling off more, or am I just getting hotter, and that's why the divide is looking greater? It's probably both. We have too many preachers, whether they're on TV or in your regular church, who are preaching a doctrine, a gospel that is not a gospel of Jesus, that basically says you can have your best life now because this is what this gospel is about, your best life now. And part of your best life now is having as good a time as you can possibly have here, and it really doesn't matter what you do. You know, goody for you, the grace is so amazing that it doesn't matter what you do. You can live however you want. There is a truth in that, and that is His grace is so great. But there's a deception tied on to that, which is it does matter how you live. God cares very, very much. If God didn't care about sin as much as He does, He would not have told Adam, don't eat the fruit. Why does He care about sin so much? Because one sin brought death to all of humanity. And what was that sin? See, you know, one of the problems we have as Christians is we look on sin and we think still, even though we know better, we still think, well, this sin is worse than that sin. We judge them or put them on a scale. He ate fruit. I mean, by the standards we have today in 2018, we would put that sin so far low on the scale of what's bad and what's good that we wouldn't question it. God cares about sin. It doesn't matter how minor it might seem to us in our minds. It matters. Sin is sin, period. There's an apostasy in the body of Christ. And I believe that in this hour, the Lord is calling on us, all Christians, even those who are presently in apostasy, God is speaking to them. But hopefully we're hearing because we're hot for God, we're attentive to His voice. Hopefully we're listening and we're hearing He's calling us to be hotter still. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are lost need to see the truth They need to see Christ in operation right here, right now. Amen. They need to see that. You know, one of the things that I think we can say pretty confidently based on what the Scriptures say is if a preacher is teaching that Jesus doesn't care about sin, that you can live however you want, you don't have to repent ever, you can lie to somebody straight to their face and they can call you on it and you don't have to apologize or repent for it or ask forgiveness, you can do whatever you want, I think we can say pretty confidently that God is not going to visit that ministry with miracles. Why? Because God isn't going to back up a lie. Well, here's the problem. They need to see Jesus in operation so they can say, wait a minute, if that's not the truth, that has to be. And so, you know, God gave Adam a commandment in the garden to keep the garden, to guard it, to watch over it, and he didn't. And that's the commandment for us now today, that we would guard. We have to start stepping up our walk for the sake of those who are either, you know, they're straddling the line so close. Maybe tomorrow's the day they finally become sons of perdition. So the Spirit has been dealing with me primarily, especially over the last several months, speaking to my heart, saying, Alain, you need to be attentive to my doctrine. And really what he's been challenging me on is that there are doctrines that we have adopted, made a part of our lives that are not his doctrine. We don't recognize it necessarily. We usually wouldn't. If we did, then we would, you know, attend to it, I think. But there are certain doctrines that we've adapted into our lives that are not his. And the Lord is saying, Alain, I want your doctrine to be my doctrine. And that I should come to a place, and I believe this is not just for me, I believe it's all, for all of us, that we should come to such a place that his doctrine is so enshrined in who we are that it flows out of us. That people would be able to look upon us and say, whoa, what's the deal with you? The same way they looked at Jesus and said, there is something wrong with you, or there's something different with you, or there's whatever. I mean, they were challenged by Jesus on a pretty common or regular basis. Doctrine is more than just what we believe. Doctrine is more than beliefs. Doctrine is how we live every single day. We can say, I believe, and I've done this, here's a good example. I believe that God is my provider. And God gives me a commandment, he gives me a direction. He says, Alain, I don't want you to work in the secular world. I want you to trust me for provision. All right, Lord, that's my doctrine. And then I go get a job because even though I believe something, I don't live it. His doctrine was, Alain, I want you to press into the ministry, press into what I have for you. I want you to grow in me. I don't want you getting a secular job. Just wait and see. I will provide for you. And it wasn't on the inside of me. I wasn't conformed to that. I wasn't transformed to that doctrine. I'll let you know, by the way, having been on the receiving end of someone sending us a check, it's amazing what happens on the inside of us. Gary was just sharing, you know, that he felt the pleasure of being able to be the vessel through whom God flowed. When you're on the receiving end, all you can think is, he loves me. God really loves me. He didn't lie. It's really true. You know, we had a situation years ago where maybe it's a Thursday and Friday is mortgage day. And we don't have two pennies to rub together and there's not even enough in the credit account to draw to make that payment. It's just not there. And I'm pushing into the Lord and I'm not going back to work. And it's been months of me not working in the secular and no regular paycheck. And we're, okay, Lord, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm praying in the Spirit and just praying in the Spirit and just lying on the floor saying, Lord, I'm going to die. What are you doing? And just praying in the Spirit, but praying and worshiping and getting to that place where, okay, Lord, your word is truth, whether I can understand it yet or not. And just resting in him. And that Thursday, the mailman goes by and you hear the mailbox clink on the door and every time the mailman would go by, Jamie and I would run to the mailbox. Well, this Thursday, there's a card. I knew right away. It's. She opens it and this check falls out. and it's more than enough. And I'm running around the house cheering and, I knew it. God loves me. Hallelujah. Our doctrine is evident in how we live. And it's not just the world watching us, it's our brothers and sisters who are straddling that line, who are watching us and saying, you say your doctrine is such and such, where's the beef? Right? If you want to turn with me to John chapter 7, you know, the context of John chapter 7, of course, would be the whole Gospel of John, but we'd really need to go back to John 5, and we will be going to John 5 in a bit, but part of what's going on here is Jesus has been having some pretty significant interactions with the Jewish people and the religious rulers. And they're really being challenged by what Jesus is doing and saying to the extent that, you know, they want to kill him, which is seems almost bizarre. And yet, I would go so far as to say that there are people in the world today who would say they name the name of Jesus, that they love Jesus, they would live for Jesus, die for Jesus, who would gladly kill people for doing what Jesus told them to do. You know, in John 6, he said, he was talking about eating my flesh and drink my blood. You know, this is part of what's going on. They're being really challenged about what Jesus is saying and doing. But here he is, he's in Jerusalem, and it's he's in the temple and he's teaching. And we'll just pick it up here at verse 14. Now, it's about the midst of the feast, and it's the feast of Passover. Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And what we see here is Jesus is saying, my doctrine is not mine. You're amazed at what I'm teaching. You're amazed at what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, I'm presenting to you something that came from another. My doctrine is not mine. In fact, my doctrine is his that sent me, referring to the Father, of course. And that needs to be us, that our doctrine would become so pure that it is his doctrine. That our doctrine would become so pure that people would hear what we have to say and say, wow, where did this come from? I'm not saying that we would blow their minds by how amazing our revelations would be. Oh, this guy's such a great teacher, I just have to listen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that the doctrine would have such an impact that you're at a place of decision. I'm either going to follow or deny. And I think that's what we need to do. Every time we get behind the pulpit, every time we're sharing the gospel with somebody, every time we're interacting with people, if we're sharing Jesus, we should be bringing people to a place where they're either going to receive or deny. Never leaving anything ambiguous. I'm okay here or there, whatever. I can straddle this line. I'm okay here. No, there's a place of decision. You have to make this decision. And Jesus goes on in verse 17. He says, if any man will do his will. If any man will do, he shall know the doctrine. Doctrine isn't just believing something. Doctrine is doing. And Jesus is saying here that the doctrine that I'm sharing with you isn't just the words that I'm speaking, but it is the sum total, as Pastor Jim would say, the sum total of all that I'm living. My everyday living, what the things that I do from the moment I wake up in the morning to the day, to the time when I put my head down on the pillow, everything that I've spoken, everything that I've done or not done, everything that I've engaged in, this is my doctrine, and my doctrine is not mine. It is the doctrine of He who sent me. Those who do the doctrine will recognize the doctrine. It's not enough to know it. We have to live it. We have to do it. As an example, we have a doctrine of forgiveness. And we would all, I imagine in this room, we would all go to the Scriptures and be able to show from the Scriptures that we must forgive from the heart. And we would say that this is my doctrine, this is what I believe, but are we actually doing it? When someone wrongs us, and somebody really, really wrongs us really badly, and we're really upset, do we do our doctrine or not? You know, are we doing what is right because it's the right thing to do, or are we doing what's right because it's what we've been conformed to do? There's a difference. There's a distinction. There are occasions in my life, and I think we should still do what's right, even if we're doing it because it's right. You know, sometimes we put ourselves under law for a season because we need to. We haven't been conformed in an area. So we're going to say, okay, for example, Jimmy Miller, the Lord spoke to him, every time you leave a gratuity, it's going to be the amount. That's law. That he wasn't conformed to it yet. He was begging, Lord, have mercy, until one day it changed. He started doing what was right, not because it was the right thing to do, not because he was told this is how you do the right thing, but because it's who he was. Does that make sense? You know, the religious rulers weren't just upset with Jesus because of the things that he believed. They were primarily upset with him because of the things he did. You know, somebody was sharing, I believe, on Saturday that the enemy is okay with people getting saved. He's okay with people getting born again and coming into a church that says, this is it, this is all that we've got now, is this new birth. There is nothing more beyond this. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no praying in tongues. There's no healing. There's no power. None of this is for you. That has all passed away. He's okay with people being born again and coming into a place like that because a powerless church won't multiply a whole lot. A powerless church won't, you know, take away from his resources, if you will. A powerless church does not challenge him in any way, shape, or form. So if he can't keep you from getting saved, then at least he's going to try to shuttle you over to a place where that's the max that you're going to do. Where maybe you end up with an attitude of my four and no more. You know, as long as the people I love and care about get saved and get into the kingdom, then I'm good with that. And he okay, fine. If that's, you got saved, fine. We lost the battle. But let me shuttle you over into a powerless church. You know, that's why he got rid of tongues. That's why we see, you know, what's a threat to him. Why is tongues absent in so many churches and so many denominations? Because it's such an incredible threat to him. And I'm thankful that we've been taught the truth about tongues and the significance of it and the why we need to do it. And it's amazing how you can go into a season where you pray in tongues all the time. You're praying in the Spirit, and then it kind of dwindles off. And then you're like, whoa, what happened? Holy Spirit kind of, hey, come on, get back in there. Why? Because it's so necessary. Hallelujah. And I see that there's like a narrowing happening. You know, Gary was referring to that last night. There's a narrowing in terms of what's permissible and what's not, but there's also a narrowing in terms of what is my doctrine. The Lord is saying, what is my doctrine? And hey, are you following my doctrine? And some of the things that have been added on don't fit down this narrow path. They're going to have to be taken off because they don't fit down the path of God's doctrine. And we have so many doctrines of men that we're carrying with us that just don't fit. But we got to get rid of them. There is a lie of insignificance that exists in the body of Christ. And that lie is, you know, it's up to the Garys and the Bronx and the Jim. It's up to the Smith Wigglesworths and those kinds of people to do what needs to be done in the body of Christ. But that's a lie. It's an absolute lie. You know, not too long ago, Pastor Jim shared a message in terms of how much of an impact every single individual person in the church has on each other. If you're walking a hot walk, man, you're flammable. And you're going to cause other people to catch fire. But the opposite is equally true. If you're walking a lukewarm walk, then other people might feel comfortable to walk a lukewarm walk as well. You know, there was a time where Jamie couldn't keep a friend. She couldn't keep a friend because she was too hot. People would say, well, I don't want to be around you. Sometimes they didn't literally say those words, I don't want to be around you, but it became clear when they were living a lukewarm lifestyle that every time they came over to the house and spent time with Jamie, and Jamie's on fire for the Lord Jesus, and all she talks about is Jesus, and she's one of those crazy Jesus people. Come on, tone it down. Glory to God. Amen. And I'm not just saying that to boast about her, but it's an example. There's a narrowing. Did you know, if you want, you can turn with me to Numbers, chapter 4. Numbers 4, did you know that not all the Levites were priests? See, you had a whole tribe out of 12 tribes, one tribe was set apart to serve God, and you think, oh, wow, that's great, what an honor, what an honor. And yet you had a whole bunch of people within that tribe who never served in the temple in any capacity whatsoever. And you would think, in terms of the mindset that so many of us have had, or so many people currently have, in terms of their role in the body of Christ, is, I'm insignificant, I have nothing to add, my role is, I vacuum the carpets. So, yeah, we need a clean church, but really, as far as the gospel or spirit things go, I have nothing much to add, and this is all I have to do. In chapter 4 of Numbers, verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of... Okay, I'm just backing it up. They're talking about whenever they move the tabernacle. The tabernacle was constructed in such a way that it was portable, kind of like a tent. Put it down, carry it to another location, put it up, and then, oh, we're moving again. The clouds, the pillar of fire, or the clouds on the move. Bring everything down, pack it all up, keep walking. Well, what we see here in this fourth chapter, I don't want to spend too much time here, essentially, there were specific instructions on how to pack it up, but then there were specific people who were called to carry those items. That was their duty. That was their purpose. They had to carry those items. And it's so specific as to go on to say which family within the tribe of Levi were to carry what. So starting in verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. Who shall carry the vessels of the sanctuary? The sons of Kohath. They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation, and so on. So, the sons of Kohath, they had the specific duty of carrying the vessels of the sanctuary. And we can jump down just a little bit more. Where do we want to pick this up here? Let's go down to verse 28. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation, and their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, you shall number them after their families by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shall you number them, everyone that enters into the service, to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of their burden according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all the instruments, and with all their service, and by name you shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. Essentially, it got right down to the individual carried a specific item. So you had the sons of Gershon, their job was to carry the tent itself. So the boards, the pins, the ropes, all those things. But it boiled right down to one guy, his job was to carry tent pegs. So you can imagine some guy, maybe it's his name's Abner or Shmuel or something like that. I'm Shmuel, the peg carrier. That's it. This is all I have to do to serve God. Are you serious? I carry pegs? Great, the cloud's moving. Pick up my pegs. I'm so insignificant, I could get lost in this wilderness and no one would miss me or these pegs. And I think sometimes people, Christians, believe that about themselves. They think, I'm insignificant. I'm a pew warmer. I'm a guy who puts money in the basket. I have no real role in the body of Christ. Yet, however, if Shmuel did get lost with his pegs, they wouldn't be able to put up the tabernacle. They need him. And really, Shmuel shouldn't complain. He's got a better job than Eliab, the latrine cleaner. Go Shmuel, or Abner, or whoever, the peg carrier. What I do doesn't really matter. I'm not part of the fivefold. And that's a lie. And that's a lie that the enemy, I think, has propagated so very well. And why is that? Because it's not God's doctrine. There's been a doctrine for too long that only one man in a church can do anything, and it's the pastor, and he's supposed to do everything. I go to work every day, and I work amongst all these lost people, and, well, like until pastor gets here and saves them all, I don't know what, they're destined to hell. It's nonsense. You know, Pastor Jim is limited by time and space. He can't go everywhere and do everything. Who's going to be the light? Who's going to be the fire wherever you are? Shmuel the peg carrier is going to be the light. Shmuel. Go Shmuel. Hallelujah. You know what's amazing is Israel did not have a standing army in those days. You know what a standing army is? We have a standing army here in this nation. Basically, these are people who are employed as soldiers. They train all the time. They wear uniforms every day. This is what they do as a living because they are a standing army, and they're ready to go into battle all the time. Before, if you don't have a standing army, who fights the battles is everybody else. So you've got the farmer, and you've got the beekeeper, and you have the shoemaker, and whatever. They're all standing shoulder to shoulder on the battlefield. That's who goes into battle. It's the same thing in the body of Christ today. We don't have a standing army in that sense where you have 10% of the body of Christ who's going to do battle. No, we all do battle. We're all on the battlefield together. Shmuel, the peg carrier, is not insignificant. That's a lie of the enemy. How about Philip the waiter? You know about him, right? Yeah, Shmuel and Philip. Philip's a much better name. Philip, of course, we learn about him in Acts chapter 8. The scriptures say of him that he was full of the Holy Ghost, and it goes on to describe some of the great exploits that he did. He went down to Samaria, began to preach the gospel. All these people get born again. I mean, that's incredible. It's amazing. And then God speaks to him. He says, you know, go over this way. And he starts going over that way. He sees a eunuch on a chariot. You know, some people say that the chariot was in motion and that he ran up to it. And while he's running beside the chariot, he's conversing with the eunuch. I don't know if that's true or not. But if it were, hey, that's pretty significant, running as fast as a horse and carrying on a conversation. But he leads this person into salvation and baptizes him. And then he's translated. I mean, he's a waiter, right? That's what he was brought up to do, brought into the service to wait tables. Man, I want to be a waiter like that. Amen. There are no insignificant Christians. You're part of God's army. Hallelujah. So how do we become Phillips? You know, last year, I thought, oh my gosh, this was the worst conference ever because I felt like God, and I'm exaggerating, it was a great conference. But what made it feel like really difficult was the fact that we were hearing messages about God saying to us, look, it's no longer okay to be content with a powerless church, if I could say it like that. Gary would say, God is not standing behind us and giving us an attaboy when the people roll in wheelchairs and then roll back out of the church in those same wheelchairs. There's no attaboy for that. Not when we have the example of Jesus where every single person was healed who came to him. That's our standard. You know, I was teasing Pastor Bronk a little earlier saying that I got upset with Pastor Jim and Gary saying, you know, they did such a great job yesterday that it wasn't right, that they set the bar so high that Bronk will never reach it now. In your face. You know, he said to me, oh, he said to me, Holy Spirit has perfectly orchestrated everything through Pastor Jim and Gary, that just like in golf, the ball is teed. It's ready for me to sink the shot. Don't blow it. Hallelujah. Don't blow it. Thank you, Lord. But last year's conference had me feeling, okay, I've to some degree made excuses for where I am and where I'm not. And I, you know, well, it's not my fault or whatever. No, that's not true. And we know now. It's not true. It's not acceptable to say, oh, well, I don't know how to make this work. It's time for us to really push in and press into the Lord to find out, what are we doing wrong? Right? And this last year's conference really said to me, okay, and the pressure's on, I want to be someone who's got someone healed before next conference. Didn't happen, but all right. Mark 16:20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word, signs following. We heard this yesterday. Signs following. We don't have the signs following. Why is it that really people aren't really, really taking us seriously when we say this is truth and this is not? It's because we don't have the signs following, and it's time for us to have the signs following. And part of the challenge or part of the issue is that why we don't have signs following is because my doctrine is mine. As opposed to my doctrine is not mine, it is His that sent me. Does that make sense? Because my doctrine is more than just what I believe. My doctrine is the life that I live. It is the actions that I take. My doctrine is what is expressed every single day. And there's an expression that's missing in my doctrine, and that is I pray for people who are sick and they don't recover. Gary shared yesterday that, you know, they were praying and fasting and doing everything that they know to do, and three people died of cancer. That's a powerless church. And that's not His doctrine. His doctrine is they recover. That's His doctrine. And it's not like we're trying to beat each other up and say, look, you're lousy, you're awful, but it's rather recognizing, okay, we're not reaching the bar yet. We're not hitting the mark. So let's work towards that, as opposed to everybody gets a medal, right? Two teams face off on the soccer field. One team scores 20 goals. The other team scores zero, but everybody gets first place medals. What's that about? You know, and that's crept into the church where we all pat each other on the back. Well, you got a lot of revelation, so you must be a good guy and good for you. Here's a medal for you. No, there's no medals. We haven't reached medal stages yet. Okay? None of us are on the podium. If we were, you know, downhill skiing, we all fell and broke our legs on the way down. We're not getting medals. So, no medals for you. So the Holy Spirit is confronting me, especially since last conference, challenging me and really saying to me, I know you've been lazy. You've been lazy because you've been content to just receive teaching, make a mental assent of it. Oh yeah, I agree with that. But you really haven't pressed on to say, wait a minute, how am I going to live according to God's doctrine? Hallelujah. All right, Lord. And you know what? Part of the laziness is it's a lot of work, right? And it's a lot, some of that work is saying no to the flesh. I like Netflix. Oh, Netflix. The worst part about Netflix is you just say next, next, next. All right. God is calling us to be conformed to His doctrine. And that conformity, again, if I can stress it, is my doctrine is not mine. It is His that sent me. And that doctrine is a doctrine in action. It is a doctrine that impacts everything around it. And so God is calling us to be conformed to His doctrine, to be conformed to His word, and that His word would be reflected perfectly in our lives. Hallelujah. One of the things that I'm noticing in my life is that there are significant parts of my doctrine that are incomplete. I understand and believe certain things, and I live those things, but it's not enough because it's incomplete. So, as many of you know, we're Canadian citizens living in the United States, and it's almost 2 years now. My goodness, how time flies by. And this year we completed our income tax for the second time. Now, the first time, for the most part, the income taxes were completed by somebody who did it for us. And then the city taxes, I kind of muddled my way through it and messed it up completely because they don't take care of the city taxes. And what's different for us, by the way, is in Canada, you don't pay a city income tax. But here we do. Totally new to me, completely did not understand. And when you don't know what you don't know that you don't know what you don't know. And then you don't know to ask questions about the things that you don't know because you don't know that you don't know them and you don't know that you should ask questions about these things. My doctrine is incomplete, right? And so if I don't know what I don't know about my doctrine and I don't know to ask questions about what I don't know, then how is my doctrine going to be made complete except that we do what Pastor Jim taught us yesterday? Unless you spend the time in the Word. And that's been a challenge for me. I used to think, I am a person who likes to read the Word, but what God has been calling me to has been a challenge. More time in the Word, more time. In fact, almost all that I've been reading and almost exclusively has been the Gospel of John. When you keep rereading the same things over and over again, it's like, oh man, I got to go read that again? It gets challenging. I've read this a billion times. Okay, Jesus did this. Great. I say that tongue in cheek. It's awesome, right? The Word is awesome. But do you understand what I'm saying? The flesh is saying, okay, can we move on? No, I want you to read this again. Why? Because my doctrine's incomplete and I don't know where it's incomplete. And I don't know where to ask. I don't know what I'm missing. So here's the issue with the taxes. Even though I think Kathy told me, you know, sometimes when you don't have the context for the information, it just bounces off your brain and you don't know. So she said something to the effect that I would have to put money aside to pay my City of Kettering taxes, income tax. She said it. Did you not tell me? Yes, she's nodding her head. Yes, she told me. I was clueless. I didn't do it. So at the end of last year, it wasn't a big deal because it was only a part year, small income. Therefore, it was a very small, minimal amount. Yet still, even though it was a small, minimal amount, I didn't do it properly. I was super late, like 8 months late in paying it. And they're like, there's fees and penalties for this. And the fees and penalties doubled what I owed. I'm like, what? But then they forgave it and praised the Lord and on we went. You'd think that was enough to teach me, but it wasn't because this year I still didn't know what I was doing and I didn't know that I didn't know what I was doing. Thankfully, I think they taught me. I think I've got it figured out now. But that is that you have to put it aside and then every year you go pay it. Simple, right? But when you don't know what you don't know, even if it's simple, amen. And then, of course, when you have tax return experts who give you false information, that doesn't help. And that's like preachers who are supposed to be the experts who give you wrong information. So the expert we went to at the beginning, I mean, her mouth is moving and words are coming out and it sounds like she knows what she's talking about. What do we know? Well, what we didn't know is that she's not competent. We've come to find that out after the fact. Anyways, God bless her and all the people that go to her for their taxes. So one of the things that the Lord has been sharing with me and he's been revealing to me is that we really have to come to a place of understanding authority and where we fit in that hierarchy. And that authority is inseparable from his doctrine. And his doctrine is inseparable from his authority. And I hope I can show you this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing. One of the most amazing things that happened to me in 2005 is I suddenly began to receive a revelation in terms of who I was in Christ as a result of being born again. The Born Again Trail, Pastor Dave Roberson, I know of no one else who teaches it better. I know that some of us who have sat under it can teach it. I'm not saying we can't teach it, but I'm going to echo Gary. If you haven't listened to Pastor Dave's Born Again Trail, this is your homework. After conference, you can download it from the website. That's what you need to do. And don't listen to it through once while you're cleaning the house or working on the car or driving somewhere. No, sit down, listen to it, meditate it, rewind a billion times if you have to. Not in cassettes, because we don't have cassettes anymore, Gary. What are cassettes? But listen to it over and over and over again until it becomes a part of you. So, the born-again trail, it's kind of like that foundation stone. If you don't have that, forget about it. You need to get that stone to understand who you are in Christ, who you've been made to be, because it's pretty significant. That new birth is more than just, I get to spend eternity with Jesus. It is so far more than that. It's incredible. And yet we continue to not really understand who we are and who we've been made to be and what it means to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus or translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We still fail to really know or understand what it means to be His representatives on the earth. You know, Pastor Jim was just beginning to, I thought, preach my message in his prayer, and I'm like, oh my goodness. What does it mean to be sent in His name? People don't know. They don't really understand what it means in His name. And it's because our doctrine is incomplete. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. We need You. So, in His name. At His name, all these great things are going to happen. And there's almost like there's an understanding like, okay, Bernard, we declare you healed in Jesus' name. As though until we said in Jesus' name, it was never going to happen. All right, Bernard, you are healed. What's the magic words? In Jesus' name. That's not it at all. To say something in His name is really to say, I am His spokesperson. I'm here in His place, and I'm carrying out His will right here, right now. So, Bernard, it is God's will that you be whole, that you be healed, and so I declare you healed, and it comes from what He's declared. Not because Alain wants you healed, but because He wants you healed. Does that make sense? Okay. So in His name is not a magical incantation where we would speak that in His name, in His name, in His name, and things would happen because of that. Speaking things in His name is speaking things as His representative, as one possessing authority and power as a result of being His representative. All this makes sense, right? And of course, when we say or ask for things in His name, they have to be in accordance with His will. So my neighbor keeps putting his trash out on my side of the yard, and I don't like it. So I command him to die in Jesus' name. I know it's overkill, but, you know, I'm a jerk. Okay, that is not representing Jesus. And that's why he goes on living. This name business isn't working. I thought His name was powerful. No, it's because I have to represent Him. Oh, I got my eye on the neighbor's wife. Well, I just pray in Jesus' name that He would die so that I can have her. That's not God. I like my neighbor's Corvette. Actually, there's a guy up the street, beautiful red Corvette. I pray in Jesus' name that he give it to me. All right, we understand that. That's not in Jesus' name because that's not representing Him. So when we are making declarations or judgments in His name, do we really know what we're doing? Are we doing so in keeping with His doctrine or not? Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. I have no idea what time I started, so I don't know how much time I have. That's potentially bad news for you guys if you're hungry. All right, Acts 19, and we'll start at... Let's start at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. What's a vagabond Jew? A bunch of hobos? These vagabond Jews took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Do you think that worked? It didn't. And there were seven sons of one Siva, Skeva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And when they did so, in verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So, here you have people who are saying, in the name of Jesus, you demon, come out of those people. Come out of this man. And the demon is saying, well, I know who Jesus is. I even know who Paul is. But you, I don't know. Beats him up. So, just simply speaking in his name, that isn't enough. Because you have to be one who's sent in his name. You have to be a representative. You have to be one who's under authority to be able to exercise his authority. Okay? So who can do things in his name? Well, people who are born again, that's first. Because unless you're born again, you're not brought into and under his authority. And of course, who can do it? People who actually submit to his authority. People who are actually representing him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. I believe really what the Lord is doing is, again, it's a narrowing of the doctrines, that the doctrine would be his, not our own, and it would mirror his. It would perfectly match his, because when that happens, we will indeed be his representatives speaking in his name. So Matthew 8, let's go to the fifth verse. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and on it goes. What Jesus was amazed, right? He heard the centurion's words, and he was amazed and declared, I have not heard of such faith in all of Israel. What was it that amazed Jesus? The fact that the centurion believed that Jesus would heal his servant? No. It was the fact that the centurion believed that Jesus was who he declared himself to be, and that Jesus being who he was, simply that was enough to get the job done. And he understood because he himself was a man under authority. And get this, man. Lord, help me get this out. So, Jesus is on the earth, and what he's declaring, what he's saying, what he's doing, he keeps pointing back to the Father. I'm here, sent of the Father. The centurion is saying, I believe that you're sent of the Father. And therefore, because you're sent of the Father, my faith is in him. What you say as a result of being sent of him will accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Does that make sense? That's being under authority. And this is why Jesus, this is an amazing example for us. Jesus is under authority, and as a result of being under authority, all he has to do is speak. It gets better. The centurion says, I'm a man under authority. That means, as a result of being under authority, I have authority. And when I tell people to do things, they do them because I'm under authority, and they recognize my authority because they recognize the authority of the one whom I serve. Okay. This is where I think part of our doctrine is missing, at least for me, is in terms of walking that out, where I am in Jesus' name, I'm one under authority, and the things that I speak to need to obey what I'm saying because of the one under whom I am. It's not in my name. It's not from my authority. My authority doesn't come from me. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus. Jesus said, I send you. I'm sent of Jesus. Therefore, I'm under his authority. And when I speak in his name, I'm declaring as his representative. This is the will of Jesus. This thing must line up to his will. I'm merely one through whom these things are happening. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Do we really know how much authority we have? We don't. It hasn't become our doctrine yet. It hasn't become our doctrine where we believe it and live it. Because if it were our doctrine, we would see that authority in operation all the time. The centurion recognized the authority that he had, and by virtue of him understanding his very own authority, he knew the authority that Jesus had. And that was the faith. Jesus, if you speak the word, things will happen because you are under the Father's authority. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's the great thing. We understand this as well. Jesus was walking on the earth at that moment, not as deity, but as man. A man as Adam was created, full of life. This is what we've been restored to. I'm alive with the same life that Jesus had in him. That's why it's so important to understand the born-again trail. I'm alive with the same life that was in Jesus. I'm translated into the kingdom of God. I've been made a son in his household. This Jesus was able to speak words because he was submitted to the Father. If I speak words as one submitted to Jesus, the same outcome will occur. If I speak to the sick, they will occur. They will heal. Amen? The word, go back to John if you will, please. We go to John 5. In the Gospel of John, the word power only occurs 6 times, and the word authority only occurs once. So you don't see the word power other than these 6 times, and each time it is translated from the Greek word exousia. And the one time the word authority is used, it is also the word exousia. Power and authority, interchangeable. Okay? So when we're declaring something in authority, the authority that comes from Jesus, there's power in that. Okay? Does it make sense so far? This word exousia is the word picture. It's an authority or it's a power that is dependent on another, and it's a power and an authority that's delegated to us. Okay? So just because Alain wants something, it isn't going to happen. It's going to be something that is in keeping with God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, what he's shared with us in his word. These are the things that are going to come to pass. So I want to give you an example of a police officer. A police officer is one who is under authority. Okay? And where does that authority originate from? Well, depending on the county or the country or wherever, there's some sort of body, an elected body or some sort of government that gives him authority. So that means that Officer Rupert can carry out certain duties, certain tasks in the community in which he is working because of the authority that's granted to him. Private Citizen Bob does not have the same authority that Officer Rupert has. Why? Because Private Citizen Bob has not been granted or authority has not been delegated to him. So far, so good? So Officer Rupert has authority, but he only has that authority because it's granted to him by someone greater than himself. Okay. Officer Rupert can't do anything in his own power because he has none. Officer Rupert can arrest people. He has the authority to arrest people. But again, it is on the basis of the authority under which he operates. So Citizen Bob can't just go around arresting people because he doesn't like the way they walk or talk or whatever. He doesn't have the authority to do what Officer Rupert can do. If Private Citizen Bob doesn't like the way you drive, he can't pull you over and give you a fine. Officer Rupert can. Why? Because authority has been given to him to do so. However, even though Officer Rupert has authority that has been delegated to him, that authority only extends to where the governing body has said it extends to. He can't deviate or go beyond the boundaries of that. So Officer Rupert doesn't like gum chewing because it makes people look like cows. He can't go around handing out fines to people because they're chewing gum. Can't do that. He can't make it his own laws. And I have authority. Look at me. I'm Officer Rupert. I have a badge that proves it. Here's a fine. Stop chewing gum or I'll give you another one. Okay? How many times have we prayed or done things or said things and we said them in the name of Jesus and they didn't come to pass because they weren't part of his authority. They weren't part of what he was saying to do. Okay? He didn't give us the authority to do these things because it was our doctrine, not his. Okay? And this is where I'm saying authority and doctrine, they're inseparable. If we have his doctrine, we'll be able to carry out the authority that he's given us because we'll be in line with his authority. Amen? Amen. A long time ago, I worked for the government up in Ottawa, Canada, and I worked for the welfare department. And working for the welfare department, people would often call me and say, listen, I have this particular need. Can you give me money? Sometimes I could. Authority was granted to me. In fact, they used to say, this is back in early 2000. I managed somewhere between $1 and $1.5 million on my caseload. That's how much money I was responsible for in terms of disbursing on a yearly basis. And if you, as a recipient of welfare, were doing certain things, certain activities, or you've had certain needs that met a certain criteria, I had the authority to dispense funds to take care of it. Make sense? But if you wanted money for a brand new television, I did not have the authority to grant that money. Couldn't do it. I happened to have someone apply for assistance for welfare, and this person, he was a strange person. I had really had a hard time with him. And this person said he was a preacher, but I think he was a false preacher. I believe it, really, just by the way in which he spoke and did things and said things. But one day he called me up, and he said, I want money for such and such. And I said, I'm sorry, you know, I can't grant that money to you. And on the phone, he said to me, I command you in Jesus' name to give me this money. And I, what? Like, what do you say to that? I guess it didn't work because I'm still not giving you the money. I don't know what to say here. I command you in Jesus' name. He thought he could exercise authority over my free will. First of all, even if it was God's will that I give him the money, he can't exercise authority over my free will. God doesn't do that. God has not given us authority to override each other's free will. You know what's amazing, though? The enemy has to obey every time. The lie is that he's gotten us to believe is that we don't have enough authority to tell him where to go. Okay. So what if Officer Rupert doesn't know or understand the authority he has? How effective is he going to be as a police officer? So some bad guys are running up to the bank with firearms and AK-47s or whatever. They're going to go rob the bank, and Officer Rupert's wondering, am I allowed to stop these guys? Should I be intervening right now? I'm not sure. Of course, Officer Rupert has authority to intervene, to stop these guys. What if Officer Rupert doesn't really understand how much power he has in that authority? Hey, guys, can you please not rob the bank? You think maybe you could maybe not do that, please? You think they'll obey? They might just shoot Officer Rupert and go right on in. Or how about Officer Rupert sees them? They're running into the bank, and he's like, oh my goodness, somebody needs to do something about this. That's us. I'm still waiting for Bronk to do it all. That's not right, because the same authority granted to Pastor Bronk has been granted to me. Because I'm born again, I'm part of the household, I'm, hallelujah. Or what if Officer Rupert says, well, I don't think I have what it takes, I'm just going to wait till someone else who's more capable than I, shows up. Now, Officer Rupert has everything he needs. He has the authority to intervene. And if the people he's intervening with don't obey, he also has the power to exercise strength to stop them. That's his firearm. He has a gun. You do what I say, put down your weapons, put your hands on your head or whatever, or I'm going to shoot you. And he's well within the authority that's granted to him to do that. And it's the same for us. Our gun is the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, what we've been talking about in terms of power and authority is the word, Greek word, exousia. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you will receive power, and that is dunamis. That's our power. That's our firearm. So, hey, I'm speaking to you in Jesus' name. You stop this. Let's say I'm speaking to sickness. Sickness, go in Jesus' name. And sickness doesn't go because I spoke it in Jesus' name. That's his will. That's the authority that I have from Jesus. Then the power comes and deals with it. Make sense so far? Hallelujah. Officer Rupert can exert control over the situation because he has power, not just in terms of the badge, but power in terms of the baton, the firearm, the taser, whatever it is. If you don't cooperate, I can take you down. Hallelujah. So authority comes from one greater than himself. He enforces the laws or the doctrine of the one greater than himself. He must know those laws, that doctrine, because his laws, his doctrine, are without power if he doesn't know them. He is empowered to enforce the laws, the doctrine, of the one greater than himself. He is one under authority. Jesus, only speak the word, and my servant will be healed, because I too am one under authority. And I understand I have authority because of the authority granted to me by the one greater than myself. And when I speak, people do what I say because they recognize the authority. Amen? So imagine a police force where the majority of the officers they've gone AWOL. Imagine a police force that has so much apathy that they don't care about the power that they have and the responsibility to exercise that authority. They're too apathetic, they're too busy playing and having a good time that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Imagine a police force like that. Imagine a police force where the majority of the officers don't know that they're officers. They've got the garb. They're dressed in blue, they've got a badge, they've got a gun, they're walking around, but they don't know they're officers. And they certainly don't behave like an officer. How about officers who don't know how to behave in a crisis? Oh my God. The 9/11 towers are coming down, or the Twin Towers are coming down, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act, I don't know how to behave, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. See, one of the things, police officers are trained and trained and trained and trained. In fact, we were speaking with someone, she was telling us that even with soldiers, one of the things that is part of the training is to override the natural, you see fire, you see a forest on fire, you're programmed to leave the fire, not to run in the fire and have a good time and play in it and burn to death, okay? We're programmed to leave that because it's harmful. A fireman or a police officer or a soldier is programmed to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to run away, I'm going to go into. That's, but as Christians, where are we? We run away. No, we have to override that because we have the authority. And if we don't take our place of authority, who will? That's the narrowing. That's what you were saying last night, Gary, that it's no longer okay to just allow things to carry on the way they were. The church that existed up until now, it's no longer okay. If it ever was. But it's now God is putting it on us to do something about it. Hallelujah. You know what that means? It means that there is a church full of power on the horizon. If he's putting it on our plate right now to talk about it, it's because it's about to happen. That's exciting. Hallelujah. How many people do you know who are in wheelchairs? Not for long. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why tell us about it? Why talk to us about it? Why impress it so much upon us if it's not going to come to pass? It's kind of like, you know, you have a steak and you toy a dog with a dog with it. Ah, you want steak? No steak for you. There was a commercial years ago. You see a little boy and a little elephant. And this boy is teasing the elephant. I think he had a Kit Kat bar. And then, of course, he eats the Kit Kat bar and the elephant's sad. And then fast forward 30 years later, here's the adult boy. And there's the adult elephant. And he walks up in the zoo and the elephant hits him with his trunk. Whap! Jesus is not toying with us. Hallelujah. Okay, I asked you to go to John 5. We're going to close, I think, maybe here. Maybe. Jesus gives us an example of operating under authority. See, Jesus is our pattern, right? He's our type. Everything Jesus did, that's the way we're supposed to be. So here we see in John 5, just briefly, I'm going to summarize it here. Jesus, he's going up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews, and he's walking by the market, the sheep market, by the Pool of Bethesda, and there's a man there who's been impotent for 38 years, and Jesus says to him, hey, you know, would you be made whole? And he says, I've got nobody to put me in the pool. You know, when the angel stirs the water to be made whole, yes, I would be made whole, but I can't. I'm powerless to affect change on my own circumstance. Jesus in verse 8 says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he's made whole. He gets up, takes his bed. Jesus, he's walking, okay, and he's exercising or he's living doctrine. But it's not his doctrine, it's the doctrine of he who sent him, right? Okay, so the doctrine of he who sent him is, you, rise, take up your bed, you're made whole, let's go. Here's the problem, it's the Sabbath. Oh my goodness, Jesus. So people see the man carrying his bed and say, whoa, hold on, buddy, it's the Sabbath, you can't carry your bed today. That's wrong, man, what are you doing? He says, well, the person who healed me told me to pick up my bed. What's worse than carrying your bed? Telling someone else to carry their bed, apparently. My goodness. Who did this? Who told you to say this? I don't know. And then Jesus finds him. And this is amazing. He says, you know, hey, you've been made whole. Verse 14. Sin no more. Jesus said to somebody to sin no more. I think that probably applies to us today in 2018 to sin no more. That's a different message. So the man, verse 15, departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to kill him. And they weren't seeking to kill him, like, let's make plans to kill him next week or next month. They wanted to kill him right then because of what he had done. What did he do? Oh boy, he healed someone on the Sabbath. Why was that a problem? They weren't mad at Jesus because of the things he believed. They were mad at Jesus because of the things he did. And he did something that contradicted their doctrine. Our doctrine is, you don't do this, you can't do this, this is wrong, so on and so forth. Therefore, verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto and I work. See, I would read this and I would completely miss what he was saying. He was saying, I'm doing this because I'm submitted to an authority. I'm submitted to the Father. See, this is part of the thing for us we need to understand is there are going to be occasions when it's going to be uncomfortable and dangerous to do God's will. When we're going to carry out His authority on the earth, there are people who may want to kill us for it. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For what things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm doing this because this is my Father's doctrine. I'm exercising His authority. I am a man under authority, and therefore I have authority in this situation. The authority in this situation is I can speak to this man that he should rise, pick up his bed, and be made whole. I have authority to do this. Why? Because that's what the Father is doing. Wait a minute. That doesn't fit our doctrine. Let's kill you. Skip over to John, back to John chapter 7. Again, this is all the context here. Jesus has been having all these interactions with them, and they're getting increasingly irate and angry with him, to the extent that now in verse 15, they're marveling at what he's saying, and they're saying, how is it that he knows letters because he's never learned? And Jesus answers them. By the way, the reason they say that is because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah, and so he would not have been trained the same way to understand the scriptures and so forth, but he's speaking things that they're marveling at. But Jesus says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And in verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me that I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? See, this is the Father's doctrine. That in the day of rest, which by the way, we're now in that day of rest, now that he is born again, raised from the dead and we are born again, we enter into his rest, and that's part of God's doctrine. That someone be made whole and be delivered from sickness, disease, infirmity, lack, mental health issues, whatever it is, that we should be delivered. That's God's, the Father's doctrine. And Jesus is saying, here it is, it's the Sabbath. Which is a shadow of what of the real Sabbath that is to come. And you're angry because a man was made whole on the Sabbath, which is the Father's doctrine. You don't understand the Father. If you did the doctrine of the Father, you would recognize that what I have done is his doctrine. But because you don't do the Father's doctrine, you don't recognize that what I've done is in fact his doctrine. In John 5, verse 43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. In my Father's name. What Jesus was saying is, I have come as a representative of the Father. Everything that I say, everything that I do, it's not of myself, it's of him. And the reason why these things are happening is because it's of him. Jesus did things that prophets had done before. You know, people had been raised from the dead before. That had happened in the Old Testament, we have record of that. But Jesus also did things that no one had ever done before. Has it ever been heard that anyone has been healed of blindness who was born blind? How is it that Jesus was able to do it? Because it was not his doctrine, it was the Father's doctrine. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the significance of that is that he don't roll the stone back, by now he stinketh. Great verse, by the way, stinketh. Don't roll back the stone, by now he stinketh. She wasn't concerned about the odor that was going to emanate from the grave. It was the fact that after 4 days, the body had already begun to decompose and be corrupted. And no one had been raised from the dead who had been dead 4 days. Jesus did things that no one else did or could do. And he did it because he did it in his Father's name. It wasn't his doctrine. It's not my doctrine. It's the doctrine of he who sent me. What's my doctrine? Is my doctrine, Alain's doctrine, his doctrine? If it's his doctrine, then I'm going to be able to accomplish or do things, great things in his name, because it's not me, it's him. Amen? Amen. One final example, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, we'll start in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him and with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And when they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. How is it that this man was made to walk? They were under authority. In the name of Jesus, as his representatives, they said, "You be made whole, get up." It wasn't them. They were men under authority, exercising the authority that has been given to them. And what happened? The guy's healed. Now, me in that situation, lame man by the side of the gate, beautiful. Alms, alms, alms. I look on him and I say, "Hey, look at me." And he looks at me hoping for, I'm going to give him a dollar or two. And I say, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Rise." And inside, in the back of my head, oh God, please let this work. As I'm tugging on this guy, come on! It's not working! Why? Because I'm not there yet. My doctrine isn't there yet. And if my doctrine isn't there yet, I can't do it. It'll be there when it's so much a part of me that there's no question. I didn't ask your permission. I hope it's okay because I think you preached this in a message. But you had a dream, and you shared the dream about the two checks. Was that in a message? Do you mind if I share that? Okay. So Pastor Bronk was sharing that, and I won't have all the details right, but the gist of it is this. In a dream, he had an envelope, and inside that envelope, he found two checks. The first check totaled something like $600,000, and the other check totaled maybe $500,000, so over $1 million. And in this dream, and this was a prophetic dream, this is a dream God was giving him. In this dream, as he's seeing these two checks totaling over $1 million, what rose up in him in that moment is the kingdom has something to work with. There was nothing else that came out of him except that. And most of us getting two checks totaling over $1 million would be, oh wow, new Corvette, new house, boat to go with it. But what rose up out of him was, wow, the kingdom has something to work with. Because he's conformed to that now. He's conformed to what comes in is his first, and it'll be for the working of his will in this earth. When we're conformed to the doctrine to that extent, we're going to look at people who are sitting by the side of the road, you know, lame from birth, and we're not going to wonder on the inside, is this going to work? Or am I going to shame the name of Jesus yet again? It's not. We're going to be conformed to it. Because it's not my power, it's his power. And I'm merely acting in his stead, in his place, as his representative. You rise and walk. Amen? Verse 12, Peter, he sees all the people coming, thronging them, and they're all excited. And he says, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power, our own dunamis?" This wasn't me. I merely exercised the authority and the power, the dunamis, that comes from he whom I serve. Amen? We need to We need to continue to keep pressing into the Word, keep pressing into the Word, keep pressing into the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our tutor to teach us, because this is ours. You know, one of the things that the Lord is revealing to me is this is our bread. This is the children's bread to do this stuff. Amen?